Take your Bibles this morning, if you will. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18 this morning. Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Before we read, let's take a minute and pray. Ask God's Holy Spirit to direct our minds, to help us hear what God would have us hear, to tune out those things which are a distraction to us. You know, the Bible speaks of the word being sown, and that some of the seed fell upon the hard path where Satan swooped down and carried it off as a bird would carry off seed. And we want to pray that God would not allow our ears, our hearing today, to be the hard path where the seed of God's word is easily carried off. So let's pray and ask God's Holy Spirit to help us. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to understand what it means today, that we would be willing to hear it, to be shaped by it, that we would not demand that it be conformed to our shape, but that we would be willing to be conformed to its shape. Father, I pray that you would help us to hear carefully today, and remove distractions and cause our focus to be sharpened. Help us to understand what the word means by your Holy Spirit, to obey those things that it instructs and to avoid those things that it warns against. Father, we know that your word is living and active. We pray that you would use it as a sword to prepare us to be a fragrant offering before you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is there in keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test, and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. The words of the prophet Malachi are the final words of the Old Testament. Chronologically, the last words that God speaks through the mouth of his prophet until John the Baptist comes crying, prepare the way for the Lord. They are not soft and easy words to our hearing, are they? If you escape reading the book of Malachi without the Holy Spirit bringing conviction to you about something that's going on in your life, then you may not have been listening, because it is not a book of soft words. It is a book of very direct messages, riveting, cutting right into the heart of the unfaithfulness of God's people, destroying all the pretenses, pulling off the masks that Christians like to wear as they live any way they please. It is not hard to understand what Malachi is getting at. He is not speaking in cryptic language. He is not speaking in figures. He is a man who speaks very plainly. The whole book is set in the form of a lawsuit where God, the judge, directly interrogates the accused and brings out arguments and evidence to show their guilt, but then points to the greatest plea deal in history, his mercy extended to them. The whole thing prepares them to be prepared for the coming of Christ, in whom we as guilty, convicted, condemned sinners find mercy. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God has confronted his people about their unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness in worship, unfaithfulness in relationships, unfaithfulness with their resources, with their time, with their money. And in the passage before us today, God confronts the people regarding unfaithfulness in their attitude. unfaithfulness. They are bitter toward the Lord. And there's a picture here, a distinction, a contrast between those who are hardened, who are like that brick, who are unwilling to respond to God, and those who are His people. Those who are willing to have their lives shaped and conformed to Him. A contrast between those who are bitter and those who are savory to the Lord. Nothing leads to unfaithfulness toward God like hardness of heart. God is warning us not to be hard-hearted. Let us take the warning seriously. Remember, in the Old Testament, we read about Pharaoh. And what does it say about Pharaoh? It says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it says then that God hardened his heart. And then it says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. What a dreadful thing to see a man whose heart is so hardened beyond repentance, who is unwilling to be shaped and directed by God's word set right in front of him. He had opportunity. God spoke to him through the mouth of Moses. He understood that it was against him that God was directing these plagues and the other false gods of Egypt, he being one who claimed to be divine. But his heart was hardened. He was separated from God's grace because of that hardness. We need to be careful not to allow our hearts to become hardened. Hardened, what caused this brick to be hard? Because it underwent fiery trial. It was clay. It was soft. It could have been molded to anything. It could have been a pot. It could have been a number of things. It could have been a flower pot. It could have been some decorative piece in your house. But it was shaped as a brick. And then made that way permanently by being placed in the fire. And a lot of times in our lives, when we've been gone through fire, difficult circumstances, trials, the temptation for us is to become hard and unchangeable, unshapeable, bitter. And everything in our life becomes subject to that bitterness. When we become bitter in our lives, and then every relationship is poisoned by that bitterness. Everything we do is affected by that bitterness. Everything that we used to enjoy is now subject to that bitterness. It's kind of like in talking with patients who are on chemo, and some of you may have experienced this. Everything tastes like metal. When your body is being systematically and intentionally fed poison to kill that cancer, it also makes everything else bitter for a time. Consider how difficult chemotherapy is. And I know many people have told me, I don't have an appetite. Everything tastes like metal. That's what bitterness does in our life. It poisons everything. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, a verse that every one of you should memorize. Guard your hearts. The heart is the wellspring of life. But if that spring is poisoned, then everything in your life will bear the evidence of that poisoning. The wellspring of your life, is it poisoned with bitterness? And if it is, how do you make it clear? How do you make it a refreshing spring again? How do you restore it? Lots of people would like to know the answer to that. BP would like to know the answer to that. When you've poisoned water, how do you clean it up? I think BP spent billions of dollars trying to clean up the Gulf of Mexico. Exxon spent billions of dollars trying to clean up Alaska. Because when water is poisoned, how do you make it clean again? Every person that's ever camped knows the importance of clean water. When you're camping by a stream and it looks so beautiful and the water's cascading over the rocks and you don't dare drink it until you've purified it. Because it has things in it that you can't see, but that will make your life miserable. And so you have to clean it. You have a filter, or maybe you have chemicals that you put in there that makes all the gunk kind of collect on top and you can skim it off or neutralizes it, whatever. You have to clean that water. Remember the people of Israel as they came out of Egypt and they came out into the desert and there wasn't much water, but they came to the spring. And the spring, the water was poison. Couldn't drink it. And they complained against Moses. And God directs Moses' eye, and he says, take that piece of wood. You throw it in there, and the water will become sweet. God, through an act of his grace, causes the water in that spring to become sweet. The water, the spring, was called Marah, bitterness in Hebrew. Kind of like Naomi in the book of Ruth. You remember the story of Naomi? She comes back to Israel after the famine, after her husband has died, after her two sons have died. And the people say, Naomi is back. And she says, don't call me that. Naomi means pleasant. You call me Mara, bitterness. How do you take a bitter life and make it clean again? How do you take a bitter person and make them savory? It is a work of God's grace. And this passage offers a comparison between the one who is bitter and the one who is savory before the Lord. And it offers us this comparison as a warning on the one hand and an exhortation on the other, so that we do not become hardened and bitter because of our circumstances, because of what God has brought to pass in our lives, because of grief, because of things that we hoped for that didn't come to pass, or things that we hoped would not come to pass but did. And this comparison gives us instruction as followers of the Lord Jesus that we are to fight against bitterness and to pursue holiness and sweetness. Some of you may struggle from time to time with your finances. You know, it's difficult sometimes. Some months there's too much expense and not enough income. And what do? Well, we cut back on our expenses and we work toward greater income. We have to do both of those things. And in the same way, to guard against bitterness in our lives, we need to become less bitter, less hard, and more savory. Both are necessary. So I want us to spend a little time looking at these two pictures, two snapshots that God gives us in this word. One, which shows the hallmarks of a bitter person, and the other, the characteristics of the one whose life is savory before the Lord. Before I start, let me ask, are you guys cold? Anybody cold? Okay, everybody okay temperature-wise? All right. So the first part of this passage deals with the bitter person. Verses 13 through 15. It gives a snapshot of the one who's bitter, who's so disappointed with how things have come out that they don't want to have anything more to do with God. And what brings about bitterness? Well, we've already said it's usually some kind of trial in our life, some kind of difficulty. It's disappointment. We wanted something to happen, but it didn't. And ultimately, who gets the blame for everything that happens in our life? Ultimately, the title search for disappointment lands in God's lap, does it not? He could have done something different. He could, if he is truly all-powerful and good and all-knowing, he could have done something different. He could have done what I wanted to have happened. And so what do you see? You see that the first hallmark of the bitter person is bitterness toward God. Your words have been hard against me. That word there, hard, means stiff. Resentful. It's an interesting word. Their words are hard against God. They have judged God harshly. They have been harsh toward him. Their words are not reverent. There's no fear of God in their eye. Like the beginning of the 36th Psalm, the wicked has no fear of God, no concern for him. Their words are hard. They've evaluated it. They're bitter against God. You could have done something else, God, but you didn't. You didn't do what we wanted you to do. They do not like what God has required of them or what he has allowed to come to pass, and so they have become bitter towards him. And the reality is that bitterness toward God makes us bitter toward one another. It makes us hard-hearted in every aspect of our life. You know, most hard-hearted, hardcore atheists are atheists because they're embittered about something in their life. Something was shocking or disappointing to them. And so they don't want anything to do with a God who ultimately might be responsible for that. They're not willing to consider that God's purpose and plan might have necessitated bringing this trial into my life. Wow. How many of us are willing to consider that? That the unfolding of God's purpose and plan in our life may have necessitated bringing this trial to pass. That is hard. None of us wants to stop and consider that. We love the verse, you know, for God works all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. But we recognize that not all things are good. Sometimes those things that have to be worked to the good are things that are crises, trials, suffering, and difficulty in our lives. And when we cannot see beyond that, then we realize that God could have done something other than what He did. We become bitter towards Him. It is, to some degree, the root of all bitterness. And when we are bitter toward God, we are bitter towards others, because the reality is what you think about God affects who you are and your identity. If you worship a false God, then you are a person made in God's image. You will be a false person. You will be a person who ultimately worships yourself. If you are bitter toward God, you will be bitter towards others. And if you are bitter toward God, there is no one that you will permit to speak into your bitterness toward others, because you are the ultimate authority in your life. You will never take responsibility if you're bitter toward God. And that's what's going on with the people in Malachi's day and with a great many people in our day who are just done with God. So they're bitter toward Him and toward one another and take no responsibility for their own actions. But not only is the bitter person bitter toward God, but they have an unteachable spirit. Notice what God says. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. If God said that to you, what would you say? What would be your response? Would you be sorrowful to know that you had been speaking hard things, that you had been bitter against God? Or would you challenge God to come up with an example? That's a pretty hard response, isn't it? Their response is evidence of their bitterness toward God and an unteachable spirit. That's the second mark of a bitter person, an unteachable spirit. Notice the response. How have we been hard toward you? How have we spoken against you? They're unwilling to hear what God has to say. Rather than say, yeah, God, we're angry at you. We don't like what happened. We don't like what you brought to pass, and we're struggling to figure it out. Now, that would be honest. Where do you read stuff like that? Go to the Psalms. Read the Psalms. Why, O Lord, are you so far from saving me? Where are you, Lord? Don't you know I'm having a crisis, and you seem to be off doing nothing about it? Why, O Lord, do you allow my enemies to triumph over me? Those are honest questions. That is a teachable spirit. But to be hard against the Lord and say, how have we spoken against you? They have an unteachable spirit. They're unwilling to be honest. They think that hardness is a protection against further harm, but it really only keeps all the good stuff out. When we become hard to protect ourselves from trial or sorrow or difficulty, the reality is we have shut ourselves out to God's grace and mercy. And that's what they've done. They've become unteachable, unshapable. It's our pride that makes us argue with God and be unwilling to be taught by Him or by His Word. We don't like what He's doing. And so we say, well, I just think. Or the God I serve would not. But in my case, so we try to tell God what He should be doing. Job wrestled with these questions, and he had some unhelpful friends who helped him wrestle in a poor way. And when God responded to him, what did God say? Do you know where I store the snow? Were you there when I made the world and all that's in it? Are you really able to evaluate me and to sit in judgment on me? Ought you not be taught by me? How willing are we when we are frustrated with providence in our lives, willing to be taught by God? Not only are they bitter towards God with an unteachable spirit, but notice the kind of things they say. it is vain to serve the Lord. What profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? They have resorted to these vain spiritual slogans, cliches, about what God should and shouldn't do. Now, not only is what they're saying wrong, but what it means is wrong too. We're going to talk about that in a second, but this is the point I want you to get. When you get to the point where you're willing to voice something like this, you're pretty hard. There's a lot of times we'll think things, and you know, nobody raise your hand. This is purely rhetorical, okay? But as husbands and wives, as fathers and children, there are things that we have thought, uncharitable thoughts toward our spouse, toward our parent, toward our child, toward our brother, toward our sister, toward our uncle, aunt, toward our friends. There are uncharitable things we've thought, but we would never voice them because we know we shouldn't say them. We know that we're being selfish. We know that we're just being hurt, and a little more reflection is necessary. But when we get to the point where we would say some of these things out loud, and you know, in relationships, what are the two words you always and never use? Is always and never. Don't say that. You always, you never. If you voice that, it's hard to get back, isn't it? The dam is breached. They have gone to these vain spiritual slogans. James in chapter 3 says the tongue is a restless and deadly poison, full of evil. It is like a spark of fire that sets a whole forest on fire that changes the course of our lives. Have you ever said something you shouldn't have said that changed the course of your life because you couldn't take it back? The bitter person is quick to say vain spiritual slogans. We need to be very careful about that. Be careful what you say about God, about his character, about his will, about his purposes, about his intentions. Make sure that you get them only from faithful interpretations of his word, and not from how you feel at that moment. Because you know in your personal relationships, that's not a good basis for speaking. The bitter person is more concerned about his own vain slogan and his own maxims than about what God's word has to say about the situation. And why is that? Because of the next mark of the bitter person, which is that they are guided by self-centered and rather than God-centered expectations. When God does not deal with them according to what they have decided is best, they accuse him of wrongdoing. That's what's going on with the people here in Israel. God didn't do what they wanted. He hasn't given them the worldly glory and victory over all their enemies the way that they expected. And so they're a little ticked off, a little disappointed with God. They accuse him of wrongdoing. You promised all these things and you haven't delivered. Failing to understand that his grace and mercy are delivered in Christ Jesus. What do they say? What's the content of their vain slogan? It's vain to serve God. If we're not going to get what we're due, it's pointless. What's the benefit of serving God if we don't all have four cars and more zeros, you know, where we have to use scientific notation for our bank account? I mean, God's supposed to take care of us. This is the health and wealth gospel, my friends. This is a false gospel. What's vain to serve God if he's not going to do everything I want him to do for me? If he doesn't function like a genie in the bottle? If he doesn't follow my bidding and my commands? You know, this is the scathing judgment that Jesus gave against the Pharisees in the story of the lost son. Remember the parable of the lost son in Luke chapter 15? Here's the trick question. Which was the lost son? Jesus tells the story of the son who comes back, right? I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Take me as one of your hired men. The father welcomes him as a son. And there he calls for the fattened calf, right, to be offered. And they have a feast going on. But there's an older brother who's sulking. He's not at all happy about the fact that his lost brother has been found. And he says, look, Father, I have sweated away here in your fields. I've been taking care of your stinky animals, and you never gave me a calf. to have a party with my friends. He thought he earned his place as a son. He thought that if God's not going to compensate, if his father's not going to compensate him in the way that he demands, then he's been cheated. What does the father say? All that I have is yours. Do you not know that? It is not by your work in my fields that you are my son, but it is by God's gracious action. See, when our concern is about what God can do for us and not about what God will do through us, then we have become bitter toward him. We are self-centered. Our expectations are governed by self and not by what God would do through us. If you are a Christian because of what God will do for you rather than what God will do with you and through you, then you are headed for bitterness and disappointment. Because the Bible says, what is God's will for you in Christ Jesus? That you be conformed to the image of the Son. Body shaping is hard work. Anybody ever been to the gym? Anybody work out? Anybody run, walk, struggle to run, walk, work out? It's hard, especially when you get older. It's hard. It hurts. It takes a lot of discipline to do it. Shaping your physical body is hard work. How much more is the spiritual work required for us to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus? What if I started a new gym in town, a new kind of workout program called the Sit on the Couch, Eat a Barrel of Cheese Balls, and Watch TV gym? There'd be some people that would join, but nobody would really, it wouldn't go really well. Because everyone would be able to see that the people that came to my gym, they bulked up all right, but it wouldn't be the kind of bulking up they were hoping for. Forget the rowing machine, weights, just put some comfy couches, giant screen TV, and barrels of cheese balls. You know what? Barrels of cheese balls? You seen those at Walmart? You eat that, you look like that. You'll be a barrel of cheese balls. It wouldn't be a very good gym. Wouldn't be successful. Right? Because everyone knows body shaping is painful business that requires dedication. And the same thing is true of us as believers. If we are disappointed with God because our life is not comfortable and cushy and always easy, and he doesn't give us everything that we decide is most important for us, our expectations are centered on self and not on him. What is the chief end of man? Is it not to glorify God, to enjoy him forever? Amos chapter 6 verse 1 says, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. How dare we be bitter when God doesn't provide us more of what we choose, what we think is important. When there are brothers and sisters in Iraq this very day whose children have been executed because they did not deny the name of Christ. Is your life self-centered, or is it centered on God's purpose for you? The bitter man will always be self-centered. And the last mark of the bitter man is that he sits in judgment on God's actions. With his limited understanding, he decides that God has been unfaithful, that God is wicked, that God is not honoring his promises. The problem is we are not capable of judging God's motives or intentions or fairness. You ever heard that? God's just not fair. Thank you, Lord, for not being fair. Because if God were fair, we would all be destroyed. If God were fair, not one of us would be saved. If God were fair and we had to suffer the consequences of our sins, relational, we would all kill each other. We would be broken. There would be no mercy, no grace in our lives. Let us be thankful that our God is not fair according to our standard, our judgment of fairness. I had a friend, an unbeliever, who said, yeah, when people say that, what they're really saying is that I didn't get what I wanted. He said, nobody who receives more than what they need says, God, it's just not fair that I have all this stuff. I thought it was a very keen perspective from a person that did not know the Lord. Are we thankful for the unfairness of God? His mercy is rooted in his unfairness. If he were perfectly fair and just without mercy, we would all be destroyed. But he is perfectly fair and just in that he places our sin, the consequence of it, upon Christ Jesus. He is both just and the justifier of those who trust in Christ Jesus. How unfair it would be in our estimation for Jesus to have to bear our sins. How unfair for a one who's perfect, who never had one thought. How many sinful thoughts have we had today? Can't count them. He never even had a sinful thought, let alone action. But yet he took upon himself not just my sin, but all of the sins of those who are his children. The consequence, the wrath of his heavenly Father for that. The bitter man says, God's not fair because I didn't get what I wanted. The believer says, God's not fair, and thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, that he was not, did not deal with me according to my sins, nor repay me according to my iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to them who trust him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed my transgressions from me. Is your heart hard? Are you a cynic? Are you a bitter person? Do these marks of the cynic show up in your life? It's time to confess, to repent, and to trust in the unfairness of God's mercy and desire to be made a sweet savor to him. Next week, we'll look at the second part of this passage. What does the savory life look like? What does that sweet, savory Christian look like? What are the marks of that life? But in this first section, there's a great warning for us to not be bitter, to not allow fiery trials in our lives to make us hard like that brick and unshapable in God's hand. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your mercy toward us. We thank you that you have not been fair as we understand fairness toward us. Because, Father, you have given us more than we could hope for in Christ Jesus. You have not dealt with us according to our iniquities. You have separated us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. You have had compassion on us as a father has compassion on his children, and not as an offended judge takes retribution against a sordid criminal. Father, we thank you for this. We acknowledge that we are so selfish that our difficult circumstances threaten to make us bitter in our lives. Help us, O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to be shapeable, to be vulnerable, to not be bitter against you, to be ready, to be taught from your word, that we would understand that the cry of the selfish person is why, the cry of the believer is what for. That you would show us that you were at work even in the trials of our life, in the refining us as the silversmith refines silver in which his own image may be seen. Father, I pray that you would grant us patience with your providence, that you would increase our faith as the disciples cried out, Lord, increase our faith. Father, guard us by your Holy Spirit against bitterness. Do give us that heart of flesh and not the heart of stone. Father, we praise you for your faithfulness. You have been faithful to walk with us in grief, and we have seen it. Each person here has experienced grief of one kind or another, intense. But Father, you have been faithful throughout. You have walked with us in the valley of shadow of death. You have walked with us in the sorrow over things that have not come to pass, that would have not been for our best, but the things that you have brought about are for our good. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to see that, to trust in that, and to believe that. Father, you have walked with us in the midst of sickness. We pray for those who are sick this week, and we pray for your hand to be upon them. We pray that you would continue to provide relief and protect Miss Morris from pain. Father, that you would be with Miriam this week as she goes for surgery. Help her to be able to go through with that, that you would guard her this week and protect her and give her strength. Father, we pray for your continued hand upon Junior, that you would give him strength for each day. And Father, that you would be with those whose names are not spoken today but are concerned or who are sick, who are dealing with uncertainty medically. Father, we pray for your hand of encouragement, of strength, of mercy upon them, that you would give them wise doctors, that you would help them to know that you are a faithful God and a great physician. Father, we give praise to you for walking with us in the midst of spiritual attack. And Father, we will be attacked spiritually this week, for we know that our enemies are not flesh and blood, but the spiritual forces of evil in the dark places. And so, Father, we pray for your protecting hand. We pray that you would help us to gird up the loins of our minds by being in your word, to be prepared, to be armed for the battles that will come this week, that by prayer and in your word that we will be ready to meet the challenges to our faith that will come this week without doubt. So, Father, I pray for your strengthening hand to be upon us there. Father, we are thankful for all that you have done. Watch over those of our family, of our extended family, of our congregation that are traveling this week. Keep them safe and bring them safely to us. Guard them, protect them. Reveal more of yourself to them as they travel and increase our faith. Father, we praise you for all these things which you are doing and will do and have done. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.